All right, so wrapping up our study here in Romans chapter 16, as we have gone through this book verse by verse and seen just the amazing things from the very beginning of the book, where the Apostle Paul really outlines the fact that everybody needs Christ. Really, apart from Christ, he goes through the Jew, the Gentile, the agnostic, those who claim they're atheists, the nature worship, you name it, everybody, and he outlines the fact that everybody needs to be saved the same way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us into the gospel. He takes us really into the heights of who we are, the blessings we have, right? Really, kind of the first 11 chapters is kind of a basic outline. And then in the, 12 through 16, kind of our duty, some would say, some would say doctrine in the first 11, duty in the second. I think it's equally as right to look at it as not our duty, what we have to do, but what we get to do, right? How this faith of ours that Paul so eloquently and wonderfully lays out, how that's lived out in our lives. And so today is no exception. We've seen just awesome things talking about, love and the supremacy of love that we see there in Romans chapter 14, and the way that should be lived out in grace in our relation with others. Of course, in chapter 15, encouraging us to bear with one another, and he shares his heart's desire to visit Rome. We talked about the fact that he did end up visiting Rome. His journey was a little different than he perhaps had anticipated, right? He went as a prisoner of the state, if you will, rather than a missionary under his own, he kind of was under his own free guidance. He asked to go answer to Caesar, but nevertheless, he was there, and he was faithful to preach the gospel, and so we see this, him wrapping it up here in chapter 16, and you'll notice this tone of love that he has for people, the tone of affection that he has for people. And it's kind of one thing I kind of like. You'll see here chapter 15, he wraps up with what many call kind of a solid benediction. You see almost this solid conclusion in chapter 15, and then chapter 16 is almost like, oh yeah, here's some additional things. And that's kind of common in preachers, right? You're almost done, not quite though. And so here he is, and the Apostle Paul, no exception. And so he kind of has some last words, some closing words. And the message today is titled, Enjoying a Heart for God and People. Enjoying a Heart for God and People. Because, we love God because he first loved us. We know that. And we see his heart for people. We see his heart through the Apostle Paul. But it's because of what God has put into our hearts, right? And so let's pick it up here in verse 1. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. In other words, they were older than him in the Lord and perhaps had ministered to him. Greet Amphius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachycus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are for the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, some interesting names, right? Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Achintricus, Phleglon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, you see the Apostle Paul here, right? Given the salutation these words of exhortation to so many people, and it's striking to me the number of people that he appears to have a personal knowledge of in Rome, a place that he hadn't been before. He wanted to go there, right? But no doubt reflecting perhaps the extent of his travels, some of these folks, as you kind of do some Bible surfing throughout the scriptures, you can see where Paul and them have crossed paths before, or perhaps have crossed paths. But his heart to minister and to share God's love with people, his heart to have this greeting and the salutation for people. And it struck me, our first principle here is reflecting on God's heart really through the Apostle Paul and how God had radically changed him, right? Think back with me, right, to the road to Damascus, right? Paul's journey, which he shared of his transformation. The Apostle Paul, a man who had been present at the death of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. The scripture tells us that everybody who was stoning Stephen to death laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. No doubt had a radical impact. Stephen's message that he preached, his Stephen's solid knowledge of the scriptures, really the history, if you will, of the nation of Israel, and sharing how Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel, Christ, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, a young man named Saul, who we know became Paul, there. And his really vitriol thinking, like the scripture tells us, then in the end times there will be those who persecute and who even kill believers, thinking that they're serving God. Paul, before his conversion, was out. He consented to the death of Stephen. He was going out and persecuting and imprisoning and beating and harming believers as before he got saved. And now look at his heart here, so many years later in Romans chapter 16. A radical testimony of how the grace of God can work in our lives, right? And our first point here is, you know, as we want to purpose to enjoy a heart for God and for people, right, in our lives, I want to reflect that. I know we're here and we're listening because we want to reflect that. As we enjoy a heart and purpose to enjoy a heart for God and people, our first principle is simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved you, right? Think of the grace God has extended us. Think of the way that God has changed your life. Think of where you used to be before you surrendered your life to the Lord. And if we're very honest, think of perhaps even as a Christian, how you perhaps used to be in previous days. You know, maybe a wrong heart towards an individual or towards a group, a class of individuals, and how God has changed your heart, right? We get to simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved us. Where those folks are that perhaps cause us heartburn, if you will, or trouble in our mind, perhaps not too long ago we might have been in that same boat, right? Perhaps we might have had some of the same behavior, some of the same thoughts, and been separated from the Lord. And so simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved you. I see that in the Apostle Paul here, right? He was had animosity, vitriol, murderous actions and heart towards the church. And now here, as he's closing out the book of Romans, this amazing letter to the church there in Rome, this incredible heart of love. Right, what a change. What a radical change. It didn't happen overnight, right? It didn't happen in a week, you know. But over time, God radically worked in his heart. And the important thing, as we realize that this was a changed man that is closing out this book here, is to realize that it's God who changed his heart, right? And really, it is in fact the heart of God speaking through and working through the Apostle Paul. Jump with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's mind-boggling to think back again to the young man Saul who became the Apostle Paul, right? to think, as you think about his prior life and you think about the things that he went through. I mean, Paul kind of shares some of those things, right? Beaten multiple times. I mean, you know, I like to say when he went into a city, I mean, he always had the same sort of MO. He'd go into the synagogues and he'd preach. And if he got kicked out of the synagogues, he might set up shop next door. He might go, you know, he'd just go preach the gospel, right? And there was one of two effects, either revival, right? Which is what many of us are praying for now in our nation. We need revival or a riot, you know, and we don't want riots. We see them, unfortunately, but we don't want them. But that was the impact, the Apostle Paul, either revival or riot. And when there was a riot, when there was revival, it was great, right? He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, teaching and ministering the gospel at the church there that he planted and then handed off to Timothy. But then when there was a riot, I mean, there's times he was beaten, times, you know, one time probably beaten to death, in fact, left outside for dead. And God brought him back to life and such. But think of the things he's been through. That is the man that pens, right, what we, most of us have somewhere on our wedding invitations or what have you, 1 Corinthians 13, right? He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's pretty interesting imagery, right? Though I have these eloquent, you know, words, or perhaps not even words that we know, but the words of angels, this radical, what many would consider to super spiritual kind of experience. If I have that super spiritual, or what many would consider a super spiritual experience, but I don't have love, he says, you're just making noise, right? He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, man, this is what we would want to be, right? That, you know, He's sharing the heart of, you know, certainly every preacher, and I would say most every Christian, right? Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to speak forth God's word, to teach and to minister God's word. In some cases, it may be speaking, you know, prophetically of the future, but the gift of prophecy largely has to do with speaking forth God's word. Though I understand all mysteries, man, who wants to, you know, become a better Bible scholar? Who wouldn't love that, to be able to understand all the mysteries of the word that God does reveal to us over time? But he says, though I can share forth God's word and power and understand everything about it and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, man, who wouldn't want to have all faith so that I could remove mountains, right? And we know that was an idiom, of course, for the time of solving, basically being a problem solver. Right, he's not talking about, you know, we were talking earlier this morning about, you know, living in Southern California and, you know, you got the mountains on one side of the major metro area and then you've got the ocean on the other side. In fact, people would say sometimes, you know, what are you doing? You're moving to Iowa? Are you crazy? Why would you leave Southern California? Where else can you go skiing in the morning and surfing in the afternoon? And my answer was always the same. When's the last time you did that? Nobody had said, oh, you know, last week or whatever, right? Well, I haven't. Well, yeah. And it, you know, don't get me wrong. It's great to have that ability and everything. But you know, when I would read what Jesus said about the faith of a mustard seed, I would often look to the mountains. A Mount Baldy was not far from where we were. And I would think, man, it'd be radical. You know, what kind of faith is that? To take Mount Baldy and cast it into the sea? That's radical. Well, God's not talking about that. Nobody's done it. It's still, Mount Baldy's still there, right? He's talking about being a problem solver. But though I could solve all problems, or even if you could move a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So these radical feats, you know, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned at the stake, right? In other words, so I, you know, basically give away everything, you know, and I sacrifice my own life, but I don't have love. There's no benefit in that. And then he goes into, you know, the famous passage here, right? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Whenever we think we're, you know, loving, we can just read through here. And I know we are. We have a very loving church. But there's always room to grow, right? And so this passage is one of those opportunities that shows us that, right? But the takeaway here, right, does not behave rudely. Verse 5, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How often, you know, do we, you know, be happy, you know, rejoice when, you know, problems come to maybe those we don't like or whatever. Though I bear all things or believe all things, hope all things, or excuse me, love bears all things, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes the best, right? Love bears with people. Right? He goes on and on and on. And he goes down to verse 13. But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is Saul, right? That murderous, that man who was persecuting the church, changed by God, writing this passage. Amazing. That's God's heart working through Paul. Jump with me over to the book of John, chapter 13. Right? John chapter 13. So we've seen how God changed Paul into this loving, gracious man. We're working with the takeaway that is ours, that if we want to enjoy a heart for God and a heart for people, that we simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved us. You think of John, who at the end of his life was known as the Apostle of Love, right? Anybody remember the name for John earlier in his life? What did Jesus refer to John and his brother? Sons of Thunder. Do you remember why? The reason is because when basically they got ticked off at some folks for disrespecting Jesus, they wanted to burn the city. I mean, not like we think, not like we see on TV, unfortunately. Call down fire from heaven. Let's just waste them. Let's wipe them out. Right? That's John. Right? One of the sons of thunder who was passionate for the Lord, he too had been changed. And here in John chapter 13, John the apostle, who became known after what? After meeting Jesus. And after a long time of walking with Jesus. So don't lose hope, right? I get fired up about things sometimes, and I have to repent, you know, and so, but we want to keep on growing. I want to keep on growing. I want to become better. I want to become more loving. And so, but this is John, right, teaching in verse 31, when he gone out, now the Son of Man, when he gone out, Jesus said, so John is relating to us, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Radical. John, right, who also needed a heart change, had been impacted by Jesus, no doubt, right? John's relaying what Jesus said. He had heard what Jesus said. He had traveled with Jesus. He had seen Jesus minister. John's heart radically changed by the love of God. Now he's teaching here, right, by quoting Jesus. And as we know through church history, it demonstrated the love of God that had been imparted to him. He now shares it out over in verse 15. Again, John quotes Jesus and reiterates in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? And so that's our standard. I mean, it's amazing how God changed the heart of Saul into Paul, and changed the heart of Paul into this loving example. It's amazing how God changed the Apostle John, the son of thunder, into the apostle of love. Right? It said that towards the end of his life, when he would be called to speak, right? But of course, before he ended up on the island of Patmos. But when he'd be called to speak, he would basically say, love one another. Love one another. Talk about love. Loving one another. God radically changed him. And we see this, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. And I love this about Jesus. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruits will remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. These things I command you, very simply, that you love one another. Right? It's not that complicated. We can make it complicated, but enjoying a heart of God for people, right? We first just simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved you. You know, I think back, I mean, honestly, not only to before being a Christian, but just things I've said and done being a Christian. Thank God, right? He didn't give up on me. You know, he's continued to change me. And so he will do that work. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Back in our study in Romans, we see the Apostle Paul greeting all these people. I mean, it's interesting study. We're not going to do it for time's sake. It's an interesting study to study through the individuals here and kind of sort out some of the relationships that the Apostle Paul had with them. You know, he starts off, right, commending, really recommending this Phoebe, who was probably a businesswoman, who was a deaconess. That word there, servant, is deaconess. She was a servant in the early church, right? And he's sending this letter to recommend her, to ask the saints in Rome, who Paul knew, to basically take care of her, right? To be hospitable to her. And that's something certainly God calls us to do. And I'm blessed by this church that God has done this work of love in. And I'm thankful for it. And we pray often on Saturday mornings that he would continue that work, and that everybody who walks through these doors would sense that love of God, right? And the hope that is in Christ. And so and I love when people come in and they feel that love. And that's a feedback that we often receive about the love that is here. And it's, believe me, it's not for me, right? It's through you guys, the body, you know. And it's God, really, at the end of the day, it's God who does this. It's interesting to see, you know, he talks about Mary who labored much for us, right? This word labor is working to the point of exhaustion, right? And she was a faithful servant. The same word used of the fishermen, right, who toiled all night. They labored all night. And so she was a faithful servant. Andronicus and Junia, his fellow countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, right, who were in Christ before him. And so, you know, serving the Lord together perhaps had an influence on the Apostle Paul together, right? You never know what kind of influence you're going to have on people. We've talked about that, but just being here or out in your, you know, community or in your very homes, in your neighborhoods, the impact that you have just going about. Priscilla and Aquila, he mentions here in this passage, right, who were tent makers with the Apostle Paul. And minister to him, and the list goes on. Herodian, you know, he talks about a kinsman, and Tryphenia and Tryphosa, two sisters, by the way, meaning dainty and delicate. That's what their names mean, dainty and delicate. Yet they were laborers there in verse 12, right? Right, who have labored in the Lord. Right, and that's what serving the Lord sometimes is. But these dainty and these delicate ladies, they went out and they served the Lord. And Paul, right, this knowledge, it blows my mind, this knowledge that he has of individuals and these others that he mentions as he goes on. And one I want to point out there in verse 13, Rufus. Not just because it's kind of a cool name, Rufus, right? I mean, you know, you could have some fun with that. But Rufus, turn with me, and so it's interesting. Think, and again, we're not going to go into detail with all of them, but it's interesting, some of the stories. But turn with me over to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. Mark, sort of short and sweet in terms of the Gospels, the four Gospels. Kind of to the point, in Mark 15, pick it up about verse 16, right? We're in the suffering of Christ. We are after he's on his way to be crucified. He's carrying his cross as they made the folks who were going to be crucified do. In verse 15, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with a purple with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with the reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him, they're mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his clothes and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian. So this would have been a man from Africa, right, coming into town. So Jesus and the crowd is being led out of town up to the hill, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they crucified people. They're going out of town. This man's coming into town, a man from Africa. And no doubt to worship, right? It's Passover. He's coming into worship. And he is compelled, right? And this is something that the Roman soldiers could do. They would place the flat part of the spear, which is better than the pointy part, right? They place the flat part of the spear or a sword, depending on what they had, on your shoulder. And they could compel you. You had no choice but to do whatever they said. They can make you walk 1 mile. So if they're carrying something, that's why Jesus said if they compel you to walk a mile, go 2 miles, right? Go above and beyond. And so, but that's something that the Roman soldiers had the absolute right to do. And you couldn't say no. So they compelled this African man who's coming in to worship God to carry the cross of Christ. But interesting here, check this out. Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Kind of interesting, right? So he's coming in to worship, right, as part of the Passover. More than likely not a Christian yet, right? I mean, he's coming in to be part of the Jewish worship. He wasn't part of the apostles, right? He's coming from out of the area, so wouldn't have been a believer at this point in time. But he is compelled, forced to, as he was coming out of the country, right? That's how we know he's coming in to town, passing by to bear his cross. So in other words, this guy, Simon, who's the father of Alexander, and Rufus, most scholars believe, in fact, the same Rufus in Romans, right, who became an integral part of the church, enough that Paul commends him specifically at the end of Romans. Radical the impact, right? This man was compelled to, forced to carry the cross of Christ. No doubt, though, doing that for at least a mile, saw Jesus, obviously became intimately familiar with the story, now his name recorded for eternity in the scriptures. No doubt a changed man. So much so that his son Rufus became a follower of Christ as well and became a minister to Paul, who helped Paul, who ends up being ministered to by Rufus here. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So no doubt Simon the Cyrenian's wife, Rufus's mother, right, had a significant role of ministering to Paul. She's mentioned also, appears by this point in time, Romans 16, many, many years later. Simon perhaps is dead, and he's not mentioned. So, but Rufus and her and his mom, Simon's wife, are both mentioned by the Apostle Paul here at the end. Radical, right, the change. No doubt Simon compelled, forced to carry the cross of Christ, to walk with Christ initially, and then later, as some might call impelled, or chose to follow Christ just by that change inside of them. So simply love God, right, as others, simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved you. We see Paul radically changed from a hateful man to a loving man. We see his not compadre at the time, but he is his compadre for eternity, the Apostle John, changed from, I guess you could say, an impatient man, right? Lord, let's just burn him down, you know, to a loving man, right? And as I look around and as we think through, right, people that we know in our own lives, God's changed us, right? So just love others, right? That, you know, it's so easy to think of people as projects or think, you know, we got to, you know, go save everybody and they should start acting like me, you know, today because I got saved yesterday. It takes time, right? Just love on people. Love God, love others, right? Let's pick it up in verse 17. And I love this practical advice as well, right? A lot of these people, by the way, they're not seen elsewhere in scriptures, right? And as we know, there's many who have done radical things and not mentioned at all, right? But you think of the words used to describe them. They were laborers, right? That word, they're working to the point of exhaustion, right? Sometimes we think, you know, that's too hard, or you know, I can't do that. Well, God will work through you, right? These folks labored for the Lord. They served with Paul, others here that he talks about were his fellow servants or fellow prisoners in that case. All people that Paul had interacted with, no doubt changed as well. Mm-hmm. And so here he goes on, and so he's talking about this, really this heart of admiration. As I mentioned, it seems like maybe having a hard time wrapping up this letter, right? And just this heart of love, and you've experienced that as people have just been such a blessing to you. You know it's God through them, you know, but they're a blessing to you. And so Paul is just expressing that great admiration and his love for them. But then this practical word of advice from Paul, and I think it's wise advice, because there are people who will take advantage of believers and try to take advantage of believers, you know, sometimes knowing that, you know, we're called to love and that we tend to be loving and giving and caring. They'll try to take advantage of that. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren," in verse 17, "note those who cause divisions and offenses." Very practical advice, because there are people who cause division and cause offenses, right? There's people who will not be ministered to. There's people who will not get along, right? There's people who like to cause trouble, unfortunately. That's just the reality of life. And it's a reality also at times in the church. And so he says, note those who cause divisions and offenses, right? Because we see the love that he has for people. We see the change in the Apostle Paul. And now he's just given this very simple word of advice that those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and he says very simply, avoid them. What? I thought we're supposed to love everybody. Yeah, we are. We don't have to necessarily interact with everybody, right? You can spend an awful lot of time trying to convert somebody who will not be converted. You can spend an awful lot of time trying to persuade somebody to your line of thinking, your doctrine, right? And there are those who do this. Who stand outside of evangelical crusades trying to persuade people away, believing that they'd have no choice. So they think it's dumb to be at a crusade, right? And any number of different things that people want to debate about. And as a younger person, I used to at times engage in those things, right? I think perhaps maybe many of us have. I've decided, and I think the scriptures here would show us, that's highly unfruitful. Right. It doesn't mean that just because somebody disagrees, that, you know, the first sign of trouble, you back off. Right. He talks about those who cause divisions and offenses. Right. So this is an established pattern of behavior. And he just very simply says, avoid them. For those who are, in verse 18, are such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience had become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Right? And so in churches, you'll have people that come around from time to time who want financial assistance, or they want, I shouldn't say want, expect, you know, financial assistance, or they expect this or they expect that. And they'll become, and I've seen it, been a part of it, been the recipient of it, very belligerent when they don't get their way, right? And Paul just very simply says, avoid those kind of folks, right? You know, I mean, we're here to help. We love to help. We do a lot, you know, for a church our size, right? And the body of Christ, you know, I mean, they're often the first to a national catastrophe. and the last ones to leave. Hurricane Katrina. You know, who was still on the ground after the news cameras left and the media left? Many, many Christians serving the Lord. Do you know, for the state of Texas, when there's a natural disaster, rather than the National Guard, you know who they call to find out the status? They call Samaritan's Purse first, right? Because they know Franklin Graham's ministry. They know that they will have people there first and have an assessment of what's going on before any federal agency will be there, right? And the federal agencies have their spot, and they do a nice job, I'm sure, with what they do. But it's the believers who are there first, and that is who the state of Texas utilized. That's what they call first, right? And I hear in some parts of the South, they use the Waffle House. That's one other story, because Waffle House never closes. But in the state of Texas, right? Well, they don't use Waffle House to respond, but they use that as a gauge. If Waffle House is closing, get the heck out of Dodge is the idea, right? Because Waffle House never closes. If you've been in, never mind, I won't go there. So here's the second point, right? So he says, so avoid these folks, right? And from time to time, thank God, not very often, from time to time, we've had to, you know, have conversations. I just call them mature adult conversations with individuals that are cause problems, you know, and don't do it lightly, right? Don't take it lightly, but people come here to worship the Lord and to seek the Lord and to be encouraged, and there are certain things that just aren't appropriate. And so Paul here very clearly, very explicitly, out of a loving heart, tells us to be careful. And so our takeaway, number two, as we want to enjoy a heart for God and for people, because God's given it to you, Romans 5, right? God has poured his love into your heart by his Spirit. Guess what? You have no choice. You have a choice whether you're going to live it out, but God's put it there. I mean, it's a divine act of God's will. God has poured his heart, or poured his love into your heart by his Spirit. So whenever I am unloving, I have to remember, that's not me. Or that's not God, that's me, right? And so our takeaway, enjoy the Lord, right? Enjoy the Lord, serve him with all your heart, and don't get caught up in these endless disputes or bickering. Very, very practical advice, right? Enjoy the Lord, right? Number one, simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved you. And secondly, enjoy the Lord. Man, God is so awesome. He's so loving. Enjoy the Lord. Serve him with all your heart, right? These ladies, even these petite ladies, they work to the point of exhaustion. Serve him with all of your heart. Work hard, you know, be blessed, right? But don't get caught up in these endless disputes or bickering. You know, and there's people, and again, we're really blessed now. But over the time, there's people want to come up and, you know, debate every word you say or what have you. It's like, you know, anyways, I won't belabor the point. But don't get caught up in that stuff. Let me say this. There are enough people who have legitimate needs. There are enough people who are hurting. There are enough people going through crisis, right, to take, who are open and willing to receive help. We should focus our efforts where it's fruitful. Amen. And this doesn't mean that we don't ever have conversations with difficult people. That's not what I'm saying at all, right? These are people, he's talking about people that established pattern of behavior, of conduct, right? But I've observed this more in the past and have been on staff at a big church. These folks that want to stir up trouble can take so much time of the leaders, right? They can take so much time, and they'll consume your time as well, right, if you let them. And Paul's saying, just don't get into that. You know, and if you ever have that problem, let us know. We'll help out, right? But you know, my observation and my heart is like, you know, love God, love others. This is just very simply practical advice. You know, don't be naive about those who would do harm to you, who would take advantage of you. And then don't get like I can be sometimes. Don't get jaded either, right? Because not everybody's out to take advantage of you. You know, I think that can happen as well. And anyways, I won't belabor that. And then Paul goes on and he says, verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Right, there's those folks who think, well, I have to experience, you know, basically I have to experience sin to really understand sin to be able to minister. No, not at all. That's not what the Bible says. He says, be smart, be wise in what is good, the things of God, but be simple or unknowing, really, is the idea there about evil. We need to be aware of evil. We need to be aware of the wiles or the schemes of the devil, right? We need to know how to enter in battle and prayer and spiritual warfare, but we don't need to experience, you know, sin or evil in order to combat it, right? And so Paul says very simply, just be loving, right? But be smart. And he says there then in verse 20, and the God of peace will, and this, you got to love this, right? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, right? If we live by verse 19, right? If we for your obedience to become known to all, so be obedient to the word of God, to the scriptures, right? Your obedience to become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good, right? Understand the word, apply it correctly to our lives, let it change our mind. Romans 12, transform our thinking. Be wise in what is good, but be simple, unknowing, innocent, pertaining to evil, right? We don't need to experience evil. We don't need to understand it, right? We need to know the schemes of the devil, right? But we don't have to, you know, I need to go out and, you know, experience this so I can minister to those folks. No, you do not. That's not what the scriptures teach, right? Be innocent concerning what is evil, right? And if you do that, guess what happens? The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. I like that. Right? I don't have the power to crush Satan in and of myself. None of us do. Even Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you when he entered in. You know, it's always interesting. People pray, I rebuke you, Satan. And even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. Right? God can rebuke the enemy. Right? We don't have that power. God does only. And if we trust in the Lord, if we're wise concerning what is good, we're innocent concerning what is evil. We live life loving God, loving people, being smart about it, using good judgment, not becoming jaded, right? Then the God of peace, right? The grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace, right, will be with you. He'll crush Satan under your feet, and then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that comforting? Right? We think it's, you know, all up to us or whatever. It's all about the Lord. And then check this out, this closing, right? So Paul does get around to closing, right? Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, right? My countrymen greet you. And then the guy who actually wrote it for Paul, Tertius. I Tertius, wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. So he was like his scribe. He transcribed it for him. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord is right with you. Amen. You know, sometimes people have a hard time saying, you know, thank you because, well, it's all from God. And I remember one time I was involved in junior high ministry and we were doing a car wash at Carl's Jr., believe it or not, I think it was. And we had brought hoses and stuff. And I can't remember the exact details, but, and this is a true story. God's changed me since and fortunately before. But one of those leaders we were leading with, you know, I was just joking around, right? Like I do once in a while. And I can't remember something about, we had brought a couple hoses and people brought hoses. And we were washing the car and he said, oh, you know, praise the Lord, you know. And I said, well, I brought the hose. You know, just kind of joking around, like, and he goes, boom, he hit me across the face, not hard, and I held myself, you know, but he's like, how dare you, kind of thing, you know, it's like, and I'm, you know, and I controlled my flesh, fortunately, at the time, but like, people that, like, just can't say thank you, you know what I mean, and can't, because they think that it's not spiritual. Here, Paul is acknowledging and thanking people who God used, right? It goes without saying that that all glory goes to God, right? And so he acknowledges all these folks and shares greetings from these folks to them, and he's, you know, Gaius, his host, and the whole church, all these folks greet them, kind of, you know, Paul's acknowledging that they're there with him. Now to him who is able, right, and as he closes finally, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Our third and final point, and I won't go on forever and ever. Our third and final point is that God is able. God is able not only to get you through, but to establish your life firmly. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at what he says there. Now to him, right? Capital H, that's God. Now to him who is able to establish you. This word establish means can mean to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm in one's mind. So to him, God is able, right, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, right? So our third point, right, well, let's review. If you want to enjoy a heart for God and enjoy a heart for people, as we see, Paul was clearly changed and now lived out. Simply follow his example of enjoying, simply love others, right, as God has loved you. Think about how he's loved you. Think about the grace he's showing you. Think about the kindness he's showing you. Think about the mercy he's showing you, right? So simply love others as God has so graciously and amazingly loved us. Enjoy the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. And don't get caught up in these endless, you know, disputes or what have you, bickering. And then number three, remember that God is able not only to get you through, and I'm thankful for those times God carries us, and he does carry us. I'm thankful for that. But God is able not only to get you through, but to establish your life firmly in him. Right? The righteous are as bold as a lion, the scripture says, right? You're not bold, right, without that confidence that comes from the Lord. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. As we close, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 3. You're familiar with this passage, and it goes right in line with what the Apostle Paul says there. Of course, the Apostle Paul writing Ephesians as well, verse 20. All right, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this boggles my mind because I can ask and think about a lot, right? You know, you think of it. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think according to the power that works in us. I like that, right? Not our own power. His power that works in us. My God is able to supply all of your need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful. That's radical. It's about him. His power. His glory. Verse 21, and this is where we've got to live. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand and we'll close together blessed, right? Just blessed. Blessed by the love of God. Changed by the love of God. Enjoying the love of God. Sharing the love of God that he has poured into our hearts by his Spirit to be shared unto others. Amen. God, thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for the work you're doing in us. Lord, thank you that, Lord, we can get into your word, perhaps even over the miles in different locations this morning, Lord. But thank you for that ability, and thank you that your Spirit is equally with each and every one of us, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. God, thank you for this great message here in Romans 16, God, of how you changed the Apostle Paul, how you poured your love into his heart, and how he carried that to the ends of the earth, you living through him. God, may that be true of us. God, thank you for each and every individual here this morning, each and every person that listening or that will listen to this, God. I pray that you would just fill our hearts afresh with your love. God, I'm so grateful for Calvary Chapel Living Hope and the work that you're doing here. I'm so grateful for each and every person and the love of God demonstrated living through them in different ways. Lord, you've gifted us each differently. Lord, you have us at different spots, but thank you that it's all about you anyways. Lord, it's all for your glory, and thank you for the love that you've poured into our hearts and how that is demonstrated through so many precious, precious people here. God, would you bring healing where healing is needed this morning? God, would you bring boldness where boldness is needed? Would you bring a reminder of your love where that is needed? God, would you set a hedge of protection around us, around our hearts, around our minds, God? Would you keep us from the ways of the evil one, Lord, and give us wisdom beyond ourselves and from you, God? And would you be glorified? Would you live through us, Lord, as we look to you, as we remember what you have done, and as we live for you this week? We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.